Tonight is the second in our series called On Active Service, looking at some of the perhaps lesser known characters in the New Testament, but yet have a massive impact on what it looks like to follow the Lord Jesus. Tonight we're going to look at a man called Barnabas, and we're going to look at three readings. It's not the only places that he appears in the book of Acts, but these three places will give us an understanding of who he is and what he stood for. Our first reading is in Acts chapter 4 on page 1096. It takes place in Jerusalem in some of the very earliest days of the church. Verse 32 reads this. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. A second reading is over in chapter 9, in verse 26, which is in page 1103. Now, this, we are jumping into the middle of another story. This also happens in Jerusalem. A man called Saul, who had once persecuted Christians, had become a believer earlier in the chapter. And as he returns to Jerusalem, this is what happens. When he, that Saul, came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. A third reading is just over the page in Acts chapter 11. This time we're in a city called Antioch. And we read in verse 19 this. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Please do turn back in your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. And let's pray. Father in heaven, would your Spirit draw alongside us now and point us to the Lord Jesus, that we would be all that he would have us to be. In his name we pray. Amen. If I was to walk around after church holding my cup full of water, I don't suspect it would be too long before someone accidentally bumped into me or nudged me. And of course, the water would spill out, no doubt all over me and all over onto the floor. Now imagine for a moment that my cup here, though, is a man called Barnabas. Okay? Now go with me on this. But imagine my cup is not Mr. Coca-Cola, but Mr. Barnabas. If you were to nudge Barnabas, if you were to bump into him, what would spill out? Well, let me tell you tonight, it would be encouragement. Encouragement would spill out of Barnabas. Why? Well, look at Acts chapter 11, verse 24. We are told that Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Barnabas is full of the Holy Spirit and faith. He's someone who has trusted in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of his sins. He was someone who, having been forgiven of his sins, had received the gift of the Holy Spirit, as all who trust in the Lord Jesus do. And this meant that when you nudged Barnabas, what came out of him was encouragement. Something out of the ordinary. An encouragement that is only available to Christians. The name Barnabas, we read, was a nickname. Barnabas' real name was Joseph. He was from Cyprus. And it was the apostles who gave him the nickname, Son of Encouragement. Now, that nickname describes Barnabas really well. When we're told that Barnabas is a good man there in Acts 11, it doesn't mean that he was a nice, pleasant chap, although I'm sure he was. What it means was that when he came into contact with people, he had a really positive effect on them. Like salt and vinegar on your chips. You know how that makes chips just taste better? Well, when Barnabas came into contact with people, he had that positive, lasting effect. Now, I'm going to ask Luke to come up just for a moment, just to explain the type of encouragement that was that Barnabas gave, because it might not be the encouragement that we think encouragement is. Because often we think encouragement is like this, okay? We think, look, I know you've been having a hard time of it lately, but, you know, chin up. Often that's what we think encouragement is. Or maybe we think of it this way. You know, we're standing on the sidelines, clapping our hands, going, go, look, run faster, try harder. You know, you can do it. Just believe in yourself. That is not the type of encouragement that people full of the Holy Spirit and faith give. Let me tell you the type of encouragement, what it looks like. Encouragement is drawing alongside someone, shoulder to shoulder, step by step, and pointing them to Jesus. It's not, you know, you just need to feel better. It's not, go look. It's drawing side by side, shoulder to shoulder. I know this is uncomfortable. And pointing them to Jesus. Thanks, Luke. You can go and have a seat. That is the kind of guy that Barnabas was. That was the type of encouragement. Encouragement that comes from the Holy Spirit and faith, the encouragement that we all need. The encouragement that we all need to give to one another. You know, it was interesting to me this week that in John 14, when the Lord Jesus says that he's going to send the Holy Spirit, he describes him in some translations as a comforter, as a counselor, as an advocate. But the word is encourager. The Lord Jesus himself, by his Spirit, draws alongside people and points them to himself, because that is the encouragement that we all need. It's the encouragement that we need to give. And it only happens as we rely on the Holy Spirit and have faith in the Lord Jesus to do it. That's what flowed out of Barnabas. When you nudge us, that's what's supposed to flow out of us. And so what I want to do tonight is just look at these three episodes in the life of Barnabas, just to fill in the picture about what it means to be someone who draws alongside people and points them to Jesus. Look back at Acts chapter 4, that first snapshot, because there that we see that encouragers are active and sacrificial. Encouragers are active and sacrificial. Now, we're not told exactly when Barnabas became a believer in the Lord Jesus, but it must have been around Pentecost or somewhere in those early days of the church. He's with the believers there. And we are told that Barnabas is part of this growing group of believers who are of one heart and mind, who are closely linked, who care deeply about one another, and are part of this group, along with the apostles, that testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And this group, it may have been disowned, some of them, by their families. They may have been chucked out onto the streets, and with no benefit system, they may well have been left to starve. And yet part of the distinctiveness, we read in verse 34, was that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. People were selling their prized assets to look after one another. And Barnabas wasn't standing on the sidelines. He wasn't up in his chair saying, you know what, you guys look after each other really well. Keep up the good work. No, we're told that Barnabas has a field. And he goes and sells it. One Monday morning, he goes to his estate agents. And he says, I want to put my field on the market. And I can imagine the estate agent saying, well, of course, Joseph. You know, what are your plans for the field? Are you planning to sell it to grow a little business? Perhaps we can help you out with a business loan. And Barnabas says, no, I'm not going to take one penny of this money. I'm going to take it to Peter and the apostles, and I'm going to let them use it to look after other believers in the Lord Jesus. What caused this kind of attitude in a man like Barnabas? He was a man full of the Holy Spirit and faith. The Holy Spirit had taught Barnabas that the path of following Jesus would be a path that involved sacrificial action. Barnabas' faith was life-changing. I wonder if before he was a Christian, he thought, you know what, that field's my little pension plan. You know, I can make bucket loads of cash out of that field. That will keep me going. And he says no. Having asked for the forgiveness of his sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus, what Jesus wanted him to do with his field was much more important than what he wanted to do with it. And being full of the Holy Spirit meant that even if he had to go into poverty, he trusted that God would meet his needs. Being full of the Holy Spirit and faith changed his entire outlook on his possessions his resources, his money, his time. And as he drew alongside people and pointed them to Jesus, he said, look, this belongs to him, this money. Peter, use this in the service of King Jesus. And it must have brought great joy to the apostles as they thought, wow, look at how Jesus is transforming people. And I wonder if that encouraged others to do exactly the same. Now, perhaps this isn't what we think of immediately when we think about encouragers and encouragement. But as I thought about it this week, those who have encouraged me by drawing alongside me and pointing me to Jesus have been those who have acted, they've taken purposeful action, and they've been sacrificial. When I was a student at Oak Hill, just to give you a personal example, there was one time our car broke down and we could not afford the repairs. A few days later, some money came through the post, and I still remember to this day it was £1.98 more than what we needed. It came with a card that said this: Dougie, to encourage you from one of the Lord's servants. I don't know who did it to this day. It might have been one of you. If it was, thank you. But someone sold a field. Someone worked extra hours. Someone maybe went without a holiday so that they could draw their arm around me and point me to Jesus. And Trisha's and my eyes, it made the Lord Jesus seem even more amazing than he is. I can also think back over what's happened in the life of this local church in the past year. You know, I don't want to labor on it, but financially, it looked pretty bleak. And people encouraged us to look to Jesus. They pointed us there. And it caused us to trust him. And some people must have sold fields and done whatever it took. And as the Lord Jesus met our needs, what did we find? That he was even more amazing in our eyes. And our faith was strengthened together. It's made me think this week that even my money, my time, my resources, my car can be used in the service of Jesus, can be used to draw alongside people and point them to Jesus that they might be encouraged. Encouragers are active and sacrificial. But in the next snapshot, in Acts chapter 9, we see that encouragers, people like Barnabas, believe and welcome. And if you turn back over to page 1103, now, when I was grown up, I visited a church with my dad one day when he was out preaching. And we were sitting at the front. I was just a young lad. And someone walked in late to the service. And there was a little bit of a commotion between the person who was welcoming at the door and this guy who walked in. Now, I don't know what happened. I was too young. But I asked my dad years later what happened as I remembered it. And apparently no one in the church knew who that guy was that had walked in. And the person on the door had said to him in no uncertain terms, sit at the back, keep quiet, and don't cause any trouble. Welcome to our church. Now, what if that was the only experience of a local church that man ever had? Said that earlier in Acts 9, a man called Saul had been miraculously converted by the Lord Jesus. Every conversion's a miracle. But with Saul, he was a guy who actively persecuted Christians, who was implicit in the death of believers. And when he got converted in a place called Damascus, he seemed to stay there for some time. And 2 or 3 years later, he makes his way back to Jerusalem, which is where he had come from. And when he comes to Jerusalem, verse 26 says, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. not believing that he really was a disciple. It's not surprising in some ways. The last time Saul had been in Jerusalem, he'd been going from house to house, knocking on doors, you know, looking under beds and pulling up floorboards, trying to find Christians so that he could haul them off to put them in jail. The disciples, I'm sure, thought that, you know, maybe this is a trick, some kind of infiltration by Saul so that he can capture us all. What does Barnabas do? Verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Barnabas drew alongside Saul. He put his arm around him and said, "Saul, tell me how you came to know and love the Lord Jesus." And having listened to what Saul had said, he concluded that it must be true. And so in the rest of verse 27, we're told that Barnabas took him to the apostles. He told them how Saul in his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Why could Barnabas put his arm around Saul and welcome him as a brother? He was a man of the Holy Spirit and faith. By faith, he believed that the Lord Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, could transform a man like Saul and bring him into the family of believers. By faith, Barnabas believed that a man like Saul could be so transformed that Jesus would use him to preach to others fearlessly in his name. And by drawing his arm around Saul and pointing him to Jesus, he was teaching the other disciples and us that as we encourage each other, yes, we are to be those who believe and welcome one another. Do you know what's hard for a church like ours? Perhaps much harder than we think or believe. Accepting and welcoming and then nurturing those who come from outside our little bracket of what we think it is to be a Christian. Again, let me give you an example. Let's say a new Oak Hill student comes here. I was an Oak Hill student once. They walk through the door. They're wearing, you know, a checked shirt, trousers with a high waistline, sensible shoes. Immediately, it's easy for me to go over to them and say, you know, welcome, to draw my arm around them and point them to Jesus. But if someone from Eastern Enfield walks in from a different tribe and background, their clothes are different, they speak differently, they have a different Christian experience than what I am from, it's very easy for me to get suspicious. It's very easy for me to ignore them, to think that someone else will believe and welcome them. I wonder how many believers, I'm not talking about people who don't trust in Jesus, I wonder how many believers have walked in and out of our doors and no one ever drew alongside them and pointed them to Jesus and said, welcome. Just because they didn't fit my mold. Isn't that like the attitude of that guy at that meeting I was at as a little lad who said, sit at the back, don't say anything, and don't cause any trouble. I'm so grateful for people who are here, who act like Barnabas, who care nothing for externals, but who want to draw their arm alongside people and point them to Jesus and ask, you know, what has the Lord been doing in your life? Who will say after the service to people even that they don't know very well, can I tell you how I was encouraged to look to the Lord Jesus tonight? How were you encouraged? And can I say just in passing, look at verse 31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace, it was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It's always worth remembering that as people have their arm, an arm is drawn around them and pointed them to Jesus, what happens here? It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Are we those who believe and welcome those who aren't like us? I would hope so. Encouragers are active and sacrificial. Encouragers believe and welcome. But as we go into Acts 11, we see this. Encouragers move and equip. Again, turn over the page. In verse 19, we read that believers had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen, and they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Now, a little later on, we read that they start to speak to people who are from a Greek background as well. And when they do that, at the end of verse 21, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. This meant that for the first time, there was a local church, a group of believers who went from a Jewish background. And it causes the church in Jerusalem to do some thinking. You know, they're thinking, well, is this okay? Is this kosher? Are these guys all right? And so they need to send someone to find out what's going on. Who do they send? The guy who draws his arm around people and points them to Jesus. And Barnabas is willing to move the sizable journey 300 miles from Jerusalem to Antioch to go and do that. Verse 23 says, when Barnabas arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Here is a church that have been very different from what Barnabas would have been used to in Jerusalem. Now, he doesn't go with the attitude of, well, that's not what we do in Jerusalem. Is there anything more discouraging than people who are like that? The Bible warns believers not to discourage and embitter people for the wrong reasons. Not to be negative about the wrong things. Barnabas goes to Antioch and he sees that these believers have stopped worshiping idols. They've started worshiping and following the Lord Jesus, and it's all by the grace of God. He observed lives that demonstrated living faith in the Lord Jesus. And as a man full of the Holy Spirit and faith, after moving to Antioch, what does he do? He starts to equip. He starts to draw his arm around believers and point them to Jesus. He encourages them to remain true to the Lord. I'm certain as he stood shoulder to shoulder with those believers, he told them of the significance of the cross of the Lord Jesus, of his resurrection from the dead, of the day when he will return. I'm sure he spoke to them about what it means to live by faith day by day in the Lord Jesus. And he told them never to move from the Lord Jesus either. The aim of encouragers is to make disciples. That's what we see in Barnabas. And how positive, you know, an impact for this little local church in Antioch to have a guy like Barnabas drawing his arm alongside people and pointing them again and again. What happens? Well, a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Now, don't misunderstand here. It's not that Barnabas himself was a brilliant evangelist. I don't think it's saying that. I think what it's saying is that as Barnabas drew alongside believers and pointed them to Jesus, they themselves started to speak about Jesus more and more. They were those who drew alongside people who weren't believers and pointed them to Jesus as well and told them of his cross and resurrection. And as the numbers of believers start to grow, Barnabas moves again. Look at verse 25. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. It's a really humble thing to do for Barnabas to go and get Saul. It's a really humble thing to do to equip Saul to draw alongside others and point them to Jesus. Why? Well, Barnabas could have made it all about himself. This could have been barnabasministries.org. He could have been grit that held up and really flattened the progress of this local church. But instead, he acts like oil. He acts like lubricant that encourages the gifts of others to change the image. He knows that this young man, Saul, is in Tarsus, and he wants to encourage him, so he fans into flame this little ember of faith that Saul has and puts him to work. Barnabas knew that the gifts this local church needed were not found in him alone. He may even have guessed that Saul had abilities and gifts far beyond his own. And yet he goes and gets him and draws alongside him and points him to Jesus so that he would do the same with others. You know, in the coming chapters, instead of it reading Barnabas and Saul, it becomes Paul and Barnabas. That's what encouragers do. Hudson Taylor was a man, a very famous missionary, who went to China and told lots of Chinese people about Jesus. If you've ever heard of Hudson Taylor, just as a straw poll, just put your hand up in the air. Yeah, lots of people have heard about Hudson Taylor. Now put your hand up if you've heard of a man called William Burns. You have to be a real Hudson Taylor aficionado, you know, a real Hudson Taylor geek to hear of William Burns. But when Hudson Taylor first went to China, there was a Scottish missionary there called William Burns. William Burns kind of took Hudson Taylor under his wing. He drew alongside him and pointed him to Jesus. They spent a year together, and in one of his letters home, Hudson Taylor said this about William Burns: "Such friendship is beyond price. William Burns is better to me than a college course with all its advantages, because right here in China has lived out before me all I long to be as a missionary. Right here in China has lived out before me all I long to be as a missionary." And I suspect that the Christians who are here in this room have people who drew alongside them and pointed them to Jesus. And we would say of them, "I have here before me all that I long to be as a Christian." Not because they were sinless or perfect, but because they were encouragers. I'm personally grateful for some men you'll never have heard of, like wee Davy McCaffrey, wee man from Glasgow who's now with Jesus, who said, "Doogie, your dad's sick, but would you come and speak? Would you come and preach this Sunday?" And I'm sure it was awful, but he said, "Would you come back in a few months' time and do it again?" And he said, "Son, keep working hard." I'm grateful for guys like Mike Ovey, who selflessly equipped and trained others and drew alongside them and pointed them to Jesus, so that they in turn would draw alongside people and point others to Jesus. Guys who would happily get on a train and move so that we'd be equipped. We need encouragement. We need encouragers. What happened in Antioch? Well, we're told there that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The people of Antioch gave believers in Jesus a new name, a nickname: Christians, Christ ones. And the idea there is that these were people who spoke about Jesus lots. I wonder how much of that was because there was two guys there, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, who drew alongside and pointed to Jesus. We need Barnabases. I would be disappointed tonight if you went home thinking, you know, well, Dougie's message was, I've just got to have a more positive outlook in life. That's not what I'm saying. The encouragement that we need and that we need to give comes from the Holy Spirit and faith. It's not natural to us. It comes in the power of the Lord Jesus to those who are devoted to Him. In being an encourager, Barnabas was following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus and His cross. You see, Barnabas knew that before he was a believer, he was without hope and without God in the world. He knew that his sin meant that all he deserved was God's justice and God's punishment. But as he and any believe in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, as we trust that he was sacrificed in our place, the Lord Jesus gives us eternal encouragement. The price of our sin has been forgiven. He welcomes us tonight. And he gives us that hope of on the day that we die, we will go to be in heaven with him. I started off with this cup. If we nudged each other after the service, what would spill out of us? Encouragement. It will only happen as we rely on the Holy Spirit and trust in the Lord Jesus. And can I say, if you aren't a Christian yet, can I draw alongside you, shoulder to shoulder, and point you to Jesus? Can I give you that encouragement tonight? Because the Bible says, and is really clear, that one day you'll face judgment for the sins that you've committed against God. One day you will answer to God for all that you've done. But Jesus freely offers rescue tonight for all who put their faith in Him. And as we call, He wants to give us eternal encouragement. He wants to give us the gift of an eternal encourager to live within us so that as we trust in Him, we're given the encouragement we need and we can encourage others in the same way.